can't help but think that as we gather here another Sunday outdoors after a heat wave and thunderstorms that all would restrict us, and then we show up here in just another beautiful morning. God has been so good to us as we've gathered outdoors in His creation like this. So many ways that He has blessed us. Yeah, go ahead and just praise God. And that really is my goal in the message today, is that we will just take some time to praise and thank the Lord for His goodness, for all He does for us. As Sarah mentioned, we're going to be going away on vacation, and part of that trip is Wendy and I, and actually Becky Reddy and Colin Reddy are coming with us this year. We're going to our annual convention of the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, which is always a wonderful time to gather together and praise God together with other FEC church members. The FEC, Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, is the larger church family that we belong to. And so we're looking forward to that, to just have that encouragement and come back and share some of that with you all. I know that the theme this year is engage, which just happens to be, I didn't know this before I started preaching about engaging your culture, you know, overflowing into the culture, but that's exactly what our denomination is focusing on this year. So another way that God is calling us to get out and build those connections in our community. So when I get back, I want to start a new series of messages that I'll explain a little bit more in a couple of weeks. But I want to talk about the foundations of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It would be great for all of us to really reflect on what it means to be a disciple, to make sure we have all the foundational knowledge. You know, being a Christian is just our faith in Christ alone that gives us that salvation in Christ. But there are certain things we ought to know as disciples of Christ, to really be committed followers of Him. So I want to walk through that, and part of what I want to do is encourage all of us to have that knowledge and know that we're capable of sharing that with someone else, that all of us could lead someone else to be a disciple of Christ. So we'll talk a little bit more when I get back. So today, rather than starting something new, I thought it'd be good just to take some time to celebrate and give thanks to God for who He is. The Bible is full of all kinds of great expressions of the life that we have in Christ, the wonderful blessings that God gives us when we put our faith in Him. I'm so thankful for the way that God has directed the authors of the Bible to write those things down for us to read. And the one I'd like to focus on today is in the beginning of the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, could you go ahead and open up to 1 Peter? We're just going to focus on the beginning of chapter 1 today. And as you're opening that up, let me just give you a little bit of background on this. This was written by the Apostle Peter, who we read about throughout the Gospels. Peter was one of Jesus' first disciples. He's the guy you read about who stepped out of the boat and walked on water for a little while until he took his eyes off of Jesus. He's the guy who declared he would never betray Jesus, but ended up denying knowing Him three times before Jesus was arrested, or before He was crucified. Peter is known, at least from our understanding of him in the Gospel, of having this great heart, this great loyalty to Jesus, but kind of impulsive and kind of jumping in with both feet and then having to step back a little bit. But he has such a great heart, and he is one of the most outspoken apostles in the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, Peter was not an educated man. He was a fisherman by trade before he began following Jesus. And as he became a disciple of Jesus, he became a fisher of men. And so it was a natural thing for him to continue the work he was doing in a different way. Now, the purpose of the letter he wrote, 1 Peter, was to encourage Christians who were enduring suffering and harsh persecution. He was writing to a group of people that were under the persecution of the early Roman Empire, who killed Christians for their faith. And so this letter is full of reminders of the joys and benefits of faith in Christ, and encouragement for those disciples to remain faithful to Him at all times, and to give themselves fully to God. So let's jump into the beginning of 1 Peter and focus our hearts and minds on just praising the Lord today. So here's how Peter begins. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, I want to reflect on that passage, but there's a couple of comments I want to make before we really consider what he's saying here. First of all, he says that he mentions through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I just want to make sure we understand that word sanctify. Sanctify means to be made holy, to be set apart, to be purified, or to be made distinct or different from other things. So the sanctifying work of the Spirit is the work that God continues to do in us to transform us into the people he has chosen us to be. Once you put your faith in Christ, there's a continued work that God does to change you, to purify you. Peter also has this phrase at the end about sprinkling but with his blood. And this goes back to the Old Testament, where God established sacrifices for the Israelites to perform as offerings for their sin. And we read in Exodus that Moses took some of the blood of those sacrifices and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." So that blood represented that covenant, the commitment between God and his people. Now, Jesus is our sacrifice, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But in a spiritual way, by faith in Jesus, we have been sprinkled with his blood, meaning that God has made a commitment to us as we choose to live by faith in him. Jesus' blood is the bond between us and God. And so that's what Peter's referring to, and in that sprinkled, being sprinkled by Jesus' blood, a commitment that God has made. So take a look at what Peter says just in the beginning of this passage. He's speaking to those who have put their faith in Christ. They have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. There's a lot we can pull out of that. There's so much good news in this statement about God's strength and mercy. There's so much for us to be thankful for to God, even in just that statement that Peter made. Our small group, our men's group on Thursday, was talking about this very thing, about the work that God is doing in our lives, the promises to make us into obedient followers of Christ. And we talked about the gratitude that we should have towards God because he has chosen to do this work in us. Peter is saying that God has already chosen you who have put your faith in Christ to be obedient to him. Now, if you've trusted your life to Jesus, this is something for you long for, isn't it? I mean, part of coming to Christ is recognizing that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God. God has a will for us, and his will is best for us, and we have chosen to live our own way. And so in coming to Christ, we have decided that we don't want to live our own way. We want to live God's way. And we ask him for his forgiveness. And we have this amazing revelation given to us that Jesus has gone before us and offers us the forgiveness because he's already paid the debt of our sin. And all of that is wonderful. But now that you want to please God, you want to be obedient to Christ, you start to discover just how weak your will is. You continue to give in to temptation and fail. All throughout your life, you struggle with this desire to be obedient and yet faced with your own weaknesses. It can be frustrating to have that desire to be obedient to God yet continue to fall short. And that's what we're talking about on Thursday, is that struggle that we have. But there's so much joy in the promise that God made here, that he has chosen to do this work in us, and he will bring it to completion. His mercies are new every day, which means that he will never give up on us. No matter how far we have failed, as we turn back to him, he will never give up working in us. He already knows every temptation that you will ever face. And he knows every time that you will give in to those temptations. He's already seen it. He already knows your entire life. He knows every weakness that you have. He knows every failure that you will make. And despite all of that, he continues to offer his Holy Spirit to work in your life day by day, transforming you in ways that you probably aren't even aware of. If you've been living for Christ for a while, you can see that God has been doing this work just by looking back a few years. See how different you are today than you were back then. God has been doing this work, and he will continue to do that work, no matter how far we think we still have to go. We know that God will continue to do it. So let's praise God today that he has chosen to never give up working in us. He's never given up on the ability to transform us into those people that he meant us to do. He offers himself despite our weaknesses, and we can give him thanks that one day, after this life is through, that we're with God in eternity, he will complete that work. And our desire to be obedient to Jesus will be fulfilled through the Holy Spirit. And it's confirmed by the blood of Jesus that he spilled for us. Can we just praise God for that right now? Yes. Praise him that he does not give up our work, give up working in us. Just thank you, Jesus, that you are with us and you continue to work in us. So let's continue on to the next verse. Peter writes, "Praise be to God," in verse 3, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So we want to praise God as well for his mercy in giving us new birth into a living hope through Jesus Christ. God's mercy is so abundant. You think about the history of this world. You go back to the very beginning, the very first man and woman that God created, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. And ever since that day, all of mankind has demonstrated a sinful nature. Everything that is wrong with our world can be traced back to the inherent sinfulness of man. And everything good that we do in this world, everything good that we create, seems to eventually be twisted and used for evil purposes, to hurt somebody. The sinfulness of man is so invasive. It covers everything that happens in this world. But as God looks at this world, he sees beyond that sinfulness and knows that we are capable of so much more, capable of such good when we do it in relationship with him. And he sees with unending compassion and mercy. And out of that mercy, he offered us a way to be forgiven from all of our sin. It's not enough for God that we could make some worthy sacrifice to him out of our own effort to offer our apologies to him, to ask for his forgiveness. This is what he established with the Israelites, and the entire history of the Israelites show that it's just not enough. They offered their sacrifices for sin, asking forgiveness, and then they went and sinned again, and they had to offer continued more sacrifices. And they get trapped in that cycle of keep having to come back and offering forgiveness because we keep on sinning. And then suddenly you're living under that burden of the sin that controls your life. So it wasn't enough for God to just say, "Make these offerings to me," and then just continue to ask for forgiveness. No, God sent his Son into this world to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. It's really important to recognize that Jesus was not just a man. He is divine in nature. If we can wrap our minds around it a little bit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all one God, even though they're distinct in certain ways. So God came into the world to live among us and offered up his body as a sacrifice for our sins. And he rose again from the dead after paying the price for our sin. He is the perfect sacrifice for all sin, for all of mankind, for all time. God did that for us and for all those who would come to him and ask for forgiveness so that we wouldn't have to live under that constant burden, that we could be free from the slavery of sin for good. And it wasn't enough for God that you would just be forgiven, because he knows that without him, we will continue to sin. And so he gave us new life in him, a life with him. Jesus says in John 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And he's talking about becoming a new creation in Christ. There is a spiritual change that happens to you when you come to Christ, that you no longer are the same person. And this, by the way, is the symbolism of baptism that Jesus commands us to do. That you come before your church family and profess your faith in Christ and you go underneath the water, symbolizing the death of your old life, and rise up again to that new life. Now, I want to remind you guys that we are going to have a baptism service in August. We have to set the date yet. And we have a couple youngsters who are going to be baptized. But if you have not been baptized yet, if you haven't taken that step yet, It is something that Jesus tells us to do. And it is a wonderful opportunity to experience that death and rebirth that the Bible talks about, the new life that you have. So come talk to me if you have some interest in understanding and experiencing baptism this summer. But God gave us new life through the sacrifice that he made by giving us his Spirit and allowing us to live with him. Even though we still struggle with sin, we can recognize that as a Christian that there's something different about this new life in Christ. There's something different about the desires that you have, the desire to know God and to honor him. You really are no longer ruled by your sinful nature and the way you are without the Spirit. The Spirit does help us fight that battle now. And you begin to see the world through God's eyes rather than your own human eyes. And all of that is undergirded within a living and enduring hope for yourself and for this world that won't succumb to the sinfulness of man. And I think about that. Without the Holy Spirit's presence, without being this new creation in Christ, you probably look at this world in despair and just give up hope because the sinfulness is still strong. But we see the world with faithful eyes. We see the world through God's eyes. And we understand that this world won't succumb to sinfulness because God is so much stronger and that he will continue to work. I really wonder about Peter's personal perspective on this, on that enduring hope, because of something that Jesus said to him in Matthew 16. Now, this was before Jesus' crucifixion. He was talking to his disciples and asking them, who do people say I am, and who do you say that I am? And the disciples all answered, well, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Peter was one of those who answered in that way. In Matthew 16:13, we read about Jesus asking this question. We jump down to verse 17. After Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus replied to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In that moment, Jesus was offering that, speaking about that enduring hope. He was speaking to those people who would be the foundation of his church after he left, and he promised them that even the gates of Hades would not overcome. He spoke that directly to Peter, who's writing this letter to us now. There's enduring hope in those words that Jesus spoke for the disciples, for the church, for this world, and that's what Peter's expressing to us, this unending hope. And the faith that we have in Jesus, the life that he's given us, it will not fade, it will not perish, it will not pass away. And so let's praise God today for that new life that we have, a life that lasts forever. It cannot spoil, it cannot perish. And it's not because of us, but because of him. Let's give thanks and praise to God for that enduring hope that we have. Amen. Now, as I get back to 1 Peter here, I'm going to continue on. There we go. Let's jump back into the second half of verse 4. He's talking about the inheritance that will never spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In that statement, there's a couple of things that jump out to me. So he's telling those of us who have put their faith in Christ that you're shielded by God's power until the coming salvation. Now, a lot of my conversations about God's power, we talk about the work that God is doing in us to change us, right? That his Spirit, he gives us our spirit, that we need to submit to his Spirit. He has power to discipline us, to teach us, to shape us. But that's not all God is doing. There's something here that Peter expresses that we don't talk about a lot. And perhaps we should think about a little bit more often. God is shielding us by his power. He's protecting us from things, saving us, watching over us in ways that we will probably never even be aware of. Just think for a moment. How many things have you not experienced in life because God has prevented it from happening? For as much as we struggle, for all the challenges that we face and we wish that things would go differently, how many more things has God prevented from happening in your life? Because he is shielding and protecting you. When we trust in Jesus, we know that God has a plan for us. And he is working around us in ways that we may not know to ensure that that plan comes to fruition. And shielding us from things that we don't need to be concerned about. Now, what is he shielding us for? Well, Peter says he's shielding us by his power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now again, when we talk about salvation in Jesus, we often talk about it in the past tense as Christians. We put our faith in Christ, and we have been saved through faith by his blood, by his sacrifice. We have been forgiven. We have been granted eternal life with God. We focus on what we've already been given. And sometimes we talk about it in the present tense. We receive God's grace and mercy each day and God's sanctifying power through the Holy Spirit. But Peter says something here that suggests there is a coming salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's what God is preparing and shielding us for, to receive that salvation. There is something yet to come. That tells me that there, as for all the great things that we have experienced now through Christ and in him, there is something more to come that we have no idea what it will be like. Praise God for the great salvation that we'll experience. How much more will we know of him? How much greater will the blessings be in that coming salvation when Jesus returns? There is a great future to look forward to in Christ. Praise God for that. Some of you just want to say, thank you, Jesus, in response. The next couple of verses say this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So remember, these people are facing persecution for their faith. And Peter is reminding them of all these blessings to encourage them to hold on to their faith in Jesus. That faith is so much more precious than gold. One of the most precious metals, and Peter points out, even gold will perish when tested by fire. But let not your faith perish by the trials, is what he's telling them. Though you may be tested by fire, hang on to that faith because it is so precious. And it's going to result in all kinds of praise and glory and honor for Jesus. Those trials that these early Christians and that we may face are a means of proving and refining our faith in Jesus. They are opportunities to know him more intimately as we draw closer to him through the struggles. And we hang on to him and we rest in his strength and his power all the more, discovering a deeper knowledge of him. So let's give thanks to the Lord even for the trials that we face in life, that they give us opportunity to draw closer to him. Now finally, in verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he ends with this encouragement. And I want to encourage you all as well to make the most of your life in Christ. Hold firmly to the faith that you have in him and seek to truly know him and honor him in all that you do. And whatever circumstances you face, he will show you his strength and his goodness and his mercy. Your life in him will be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of his love and his mercy. And the strength that he continues to provide for you. The joy is not going to come just because life becomes easy and wonderful. But the joy is so much deeper because we know the gratitude we have for Christ and the strength that he continues to show us. You have joy because you know that the end result of your continued faith in Jesus is a total transformation of your life and salvation, complete salvation of your soul. That is for eternity. That can never be taken away. So let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's pray and celebrate our thankfulness to him with our closing song. Lord God, you are so good to us. And I pray that goodness would just sink into our hearts and our souls this morning as we come into your presence. Remind us day by day to keep our eyes on you, Lord, so that we don't sink beneath that water, but we stay with you. Remind us of the good that you have done, and remind us of the good that you will be doing, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as we wait in expectation for the glorious work that you will continue to do in us. Lord, as we leave here today, let our hearts be light, and let your praises be on our lips throughout the day because of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.